Please turn to the scripture text for this evening as we continue on in 1 Timothy. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Let us hear now God's word. The focus of my remarks tonight will be on verse 6, as we have already preached before in the series, those verses before. Therefore, I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of Gentiles in faith and truth. Thus far ends the reading of God's word. Well, I'd like to just spend some time with you tonight on verse 6, a text of a few words, but one which is packed with importance. The idea that we want to first see about verse 6 is the gift that is given, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself. Dare not underestimate that giving. For in that giving of himself, there is nothing less than life, nothing less than eternal life, nothing less than the forgiveness of sins. A grammatical point about the giving, as it says, Christ gave. This is in the tense, that means it's a once for all, or it's not a continuing giving. It's a fact. It's the tense that recognizes things that are facts in Greek. According to the authors, Christ's gift of himself is already an accomplished fact. It has happened. It's not going to happen again. It's not going to happen over and over again. It won't have to happen again. And you get that very thought being repeatedly emphasized, especially in the book of Hebrews, about the one-time offering of Christ. By my count, there are 6 different texts in Hebrews that emphasize the once-for-all nature of Christ's giving of himself. Let me share them with you. Hebrews 9 has 3 of them. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered in once. By his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. Hebrews 9, verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, at the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Incredible. Amazing. The whole idea that one offering could overcome a multitude of sins. And we recognize, if we're honest with ourselves, which we never are about sin, but we recognize that we are guilty of a multitude of sins. And to compound my sins with your sins and all the sins of the elect, one time was sufficient. Such is the incredible nature of who made that offering. Such is the divine person and the sacrifice, how infinitely precious it was, it is, in the eyes of God. That it's the only sacrifice that can cover a multitude of sins. You see, that was part of the problem with the Old Testament sacrificial offerings. They had to be offered over and over again. They had to be offered over and over again because they couldn't cleanse their consciences. They couldn't take away the sin that was within our heart. The best they could do would be an annual reminder of sin. But when Christ is sacrificed, he does it once because it's effectual to meet every problem that our sin has caused in terms of our relationship with God. To meet it, deal with it, conquer it, restore it, reconcile it. But of course, that's not the only place in Hebrews 9 where it talks about this wonderful activity of Christ once for all. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 10 has three uses of this phrase. By the which, Hebrews 10:10, by the which we were sanctified, we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of body of Jesus once for all. 10:12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down at the right hand of God. No more. No more need. He sat down. The work was done. He sat down. He rested. There's nothing else for him to do. And he sat down, not here on earth, but in heaven, before his Father. 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He hath perfected them forever, them that are sanctified. His one-time offering, you see, not only redeems you from sin, not only saves you from the curse and the penalty of that sin, not only restores you to right relationship with Christ, but is the very basis upon which you are being made holy in the eyes of God. I will at least just make this comment. It's important. Today we had the Lord's Supper. It's important when we think about the Lord's Supper that we don't ever believe that somehow our Savior has to be sacrificed over and over again for us. And we're dramatizing that here before us. He has paid the penalty for all your sins. The ones you did back there, the ones you're doing now, and the ones you're going to do tonight and the rest of your life. That penalty is paid. It's over. It's done. He does not need to be sacrificed next Sunday on that altar to pay for your sins that you did this week. They're already paid for. There's another part of this passage that, or another part of this this section, this little verse, that I find also rather intriguing. Notice it says, he gave himself. Who gave himself? That statement, himself, is rather interesting to ponder. And it keeps coming up in numerous places when the discussion occurs about Christ's sacrifice. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. You hear it again. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation. A little bit further on in that section, being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself. You would think it's okay just to say he humbled. He became humbled. But they have to add this himself. And I think when you get that himself factored into what Christ has done, it suggests, you see, such matters as his willingness to do this. It suggests his consciousness. This wasn't an unconscious act. He wasn't stupefied or overcome by those who were against him. They didn't crucify him. He let them. He was not coerced. He freely gave in obedience to the Father's plan and will for your salvation and for the salvation of his elect children. We cannot comprehend such selflessness. And I personally think that himself kind of points us into that direction, to seeing the selflessness of Christ as he offers himself as our Savior. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 is another one of those passages that speaks of the giving of himself. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered, but to minister and to give himself, or to give his life as a ransom for many. The Matthew 20, 28 passage is interesting because you have not only the giving of himself, but you also have the ransom, which we're going to be talking about in just a few minutes, that we have here in our text. Same two ideas. When Christ gave himself, there's also the sense with this word that there was nothing more he could give. There was nothing more valuable that could be given. After all, our Savior laid aside all of his heavenly prerogatives, all of his heavenly glory, all of his heavenly privileges. Say a prayer for my throat, will you? All of his heavenly privileges to come here and willingly give himself. He didn't empty himself. I'm playing off of Philippians 2, verse 6 and following. I'm playing off of that. He didn't empty himself when he became incarnate. He didn't empty himself of his godness. But he emptied himself of his heavenly privileges and all of his heavenly position for us worms, such beings who, in, we were talking this morning about the confession on chapter 2, section 2, about God and his infinite character, his infinite, infallible, and somebody made the reference to, unlike us, God is not an ant in comparison to God. We are the ants. He's the all-powerful one. He gave himself also in, and let's not forget this, in obedience to the Father's will. I mentioned that before, but we cannot forget that. He was not giving himself in the sense that, well, he just decided one day he was going to give himself. He was going to make this heroic gesture for mankind. No, you see, he did it because the Father demanded it. And he was perfectly in line with the Father and submitted to his will. It's that kind of submission. It's that kind of righteousness that when you believe in Jesus Christ, he gives to you. Now, you got the rest of your life to try to work that out. But that's what you have. You have Christ's righteousness. You have Christ's attitude. You have Christ's heart. And God's people have to remember that we are called to reflect glory to his name and praise to him as we live our lives. This willful, he was in obedience to the Father's will. That's another one of the reasons why I read Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's not too much of a stretch to hear Jesus say, bring it on. I'm ready. I'll do it because I love you, Father, with a holy love. I love you more than anything in the world. That I give you my life for those who have rebelled against you. Christ's willful obedience cancels out Adam's willful disobedience. As we think about the concept of the representatives, two representatives, Adam and Christ, talked about in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, one deliberate act of defiance, one deliberate act of obedience. He gave himself. Jesus will go on to echo this idea of the giving of himself. As I said before, no one took this from him. This was a conscious act. He speaks about that himself in 1 John chapter 10, verse 15 and following. The Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Do you see how in the use even of the verbs there, that it's a present tense, or you get the impression that Christ is in control of his life, doing that which pleases God. I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. See, it wasn't the temple soldiers that captured Christ and brought him. It wasn't because they were overpowering that they overcame Christ and his disciples. You know, Peter wanted to fight. And you remember Christ's famous words, don't you remember, Peter? Put that silly sword away. Don't you remember that my command, my Father will send legions of angels to my side. But this is happening because all things must be fulfilled. No one takes my life from me. I have the power to give it, to lay it down, to take it back up again. To do us well to reflect upon that in our meditations during the days. Well, let's speak for a few minutes now on this idea of ransom. Ransom. We're told that he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in good time. The word ransom that is used here is it means to do that which affects freedom. To do that which affects freedom. Usually when you think of ransom, you think of someone captive. You think of someone captive who needs to be released or who wants to be released. Unfortunately, this particular word for ransom only occurs here in the New Testament. There are five other forms of this word ransom that do also appear in the New Testament. But this is the only place that this word occurs. The other words all do mean ransom. So by looking at those words, we can get a bit more of a picture of what's involved in this ransom that Jesus has given. We just read one, Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. That's a different, but very close word to the one we have here. Luke 24, verse 21, the word for ransom that's used here means to set free or to liberate and also to redeem. The ideas of ransom and redeemed are intertwined in the scriptures, not easily broken or separated or divided out. But Luke 24, verse 21 says, but we were hoping that it was he. This is the conversation Christ was having on the road to Emmaus with those disciples after the resurrection. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel or ransom Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, he gave himself for us that he might ransom us or redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. So you have one word that means to affect our freedom, to deliver from captivity. You have another word that talks about liberating or setting free or redeeming. And then you have another word that we see used in Acts chapter 7 and verse 35. Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? Remember, we just talked about that this morning in our worship service about Aaron's rod that budded. Who made you a, this is Stephen's speech in Acts, by the way, who made you the Israelites under Korah and Dathan and the others came to Moses? Who made you a ruler and a judge? This is the one God sent to be ruler and a deliverer. In that case, the word ransom is used as deliverer. As deliverer. And then we have another usage in which it's translated redemption through his blood, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. It seems that these various different words all give a fuller picture of what's involved. And that the word ransom has these other attendant ideas associated with it. The idea is that God is a redeemer and the one who comes for his people, and that comes to redeem his people. And that idea is found, of course, throughout all the scriptures. We read about it as we read earlier from the Psalms. We read about it in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20. The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and shall unto them that turn, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. One of the big issues that theologians have contemplated is the question of who is the ransom paid to? I have an opinion, and I think I can support it. I know I can support it. But there are two individuals to whom it's alleged that the ransom is paid to. One is Satan, because it's alleged that he holds us in captivity and bondage because of our sin, and he must be satisfied. The other is God. God, you see, the ransom must be paid to God for our redemption, because he is the offended party, and he must be satisfied. And he is the one who has declared that death is the wages of sin. He must be satisfied that the ransom payment overcomes that judgment. Christ's death is the ransom payment. As the shedding of his blood, it satisfies God, who then sets us free. Satan simply acts as our jailer, who after Christ's finished work received God's order, let them go. Let them be free. The ransom's not paid to him. It's paid to God. Now there's one other. It's interesting how one verse can have so much stuff in it. But that's the wonder of God's word. There's this thing of the ransom for all. The ransom for all. And there's been a number of alls in 1 Timothy 2 as we have gone through it. And I have said previously, and I believe it to be the case again here, that all refers to all types of people. Whatever their station in life, before he had talked about praying for all who are in authority, for kings and governors. They're in a particular station in life. They're a particular subset of all people. And I think that idea continues on here, that Christ pays the ransom for all types of people whom are God's elect children from all places around the world, from all tribes, from all tongues, from all nations, from all colors, from all races. Paul means here, with this statement, that there is no people and no rank. No people and no rank. No station in life. No socioeconomic group of people to whom the gospel is to be excluded. Our God wishes that the gospel would be proclaimed to all types of people without exception and without any of our prejudices. Because you see, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It is, of course, certain that all those to whom the gospel is addressed are thereby being invited to partake of the hope of eternal life. Doesn't mean that they will, but it does mean that the invitation has been extended. It's a free invitation. It's a free offer. Christ is the only ransom for all people in this world. Finally, he talks about this is to be testified in due time. The word testified here is a legal phrase, as if you were giving some kind of vocal attestation that would satisfy in court. And that what is being testified to in due time is that this gospel is now. It has arrived with Christ through his death and his resurrection, and it is being testified to by us as Christ's witnesses, but it's also been testified to by the holy angels of God who have witnessed and proclaimed that now unto you a Savior has been born in the city of Bethlehem. He is Christ the Lord. We thank God for this wonderful ransom that Jesus Christ has paid and given to us. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, thank you, O Lord, for the continuing way in which the gospel, the good news of salvation, thrills our heart. Because, Lord, when we really do understand that it's by God's gift and by God's election, which Jesus Christ has effected with his own precious blood, when we understand that, it is freedom. Freedom from the yoke of trying to earn our salvation that mankind has been laboring under forever because of his own foolishness and sinfulness. Man in his natural state will not bow to God's gift of grace. He will constantly believe that he must do it, that man must do it himself. That is a burden which Peter has said in Acts chapter 15 that neither he nor his forefathers could bear. That's a yoke of slavery. You've delivered us from that. Praise God. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord that we're not laboring under that oppressive burden. Thank the Lord that God has shed his electing love on us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And far from now living our life as though Christ's death, his ransom payment didn't matter in any way to us. Instead, it is the very ground wherein we continue to pursue holiness for your name's sake, so that we might ascribe to God ever-increasing glory. Not that he needs our statements of glory, but it's just what we have been created to do that puts us, again, through Christ, in right relationship with our Creator and our Savior. Thank you for such one-sentence words in your Scriptures. Thank you for all the Scriptures and the blessing that they point out to your people. Make us people who study your Word. In Christ's name, amen.